Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Today is Palm Sunday. If that is a new concept to you, if maybe you're not familiar with that title for this Sunday, by the end of this message today, you'll know a little bit about that. Palm Sunday celebrates the welcoming of Jesus to Jerusalem. It was a moment of ordinary people, both educated and even just the regular ordinary people, recognizing the divinity of Jesus, recognizing who He was, that He really was God's Son. They are celebrating that, and so today's message is simply titled, Welcome the King. Would you say that with me? Welcome the King. I'll have one question for you today. I'll ask a couple, but they all come down to this one question. Have you welcomed the King to your life? Are you consistently welcoming the King, King Jesus, to your life? This event in Scripture we're going to read in just a moment is somewhat unique to not just to the Bible, it's sort of unique to us, especially as Americans. I'm not sure we have anything that equates with what was going on. I begin to think, how can I paint someone a picture that's not really familiar with what was going on here? And I begin to think recently in current events, there was a coronation of a new king over the pond over there. How many remember when Prince Charles was coronated a few weeks ago? Matter of fact, I got a picture of it on the screen for you. You can look at this morning. People came up and they lined the streets. They applauded. They welcomed him. They were just confessing with their presence that day that there's a new king. They were welcoming the king. That's what we're about to read about in Scripture. How people in Jerusalem were welcoming the king being Jesus, in their life. But unlike this event, I was told that the moment the queen passed away, that there had actually been in writing procedures for welcoming the new king for years. No one had to guess what to do next. It was all in order. News went out, emails were sent, texts were sent, people were notified, this is the next step as we welcome the king. But this event we're about to read in Scripture, a little bit different. There had been a lot of organization, but it had been done through centuries. It was a prophetic moment, we'll look at that in a few minutes, but it was not an organized moment. It was not a moment where someone said, at this time, Jesus will come through town, and you are to assemble your family on the side of the street and welcome the king. No, it was prophesied it was going to happen, but it wasn't planned to happen. It's this mixture of what God had ordained and what people sort of responded to spontaneously, but yet fulfilled the word of God. Let's read Mark chapter 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied to at a doorway. They untied it. Now let me just take a time out. How many understand what we are reading could be interpreted as Grand Theft Auto? Right? The keys just happen to be in the car. This is risky behavior. Jesus said, untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks what you're doing, tell them the Lord needs it, and He'll send it back shortly. So they went and they found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. Isn't it amazing? And when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, we thank you for your word today. And as Hosanna simply means save us, we do pray this morning, Lord, save us. We look to you because you alone are our salvation. We pray this morning that the word of God will speak to us. God, I pray that you would anoint me, help me today to speak what you want spoken. And Lord, I also pray you help us hear what the Spirit of God wants us to hear. And let us not just be hearers of the word only this morning. Help us be faithful to respond to it. And not in some category of our life, but across our life, help us respond to the word of the Lord. Everybody in the room said amen. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, this was not a small deal. This was not a, he didn't sneak in. He didn't phone ahead and ask for a parade to be initiated in his honor. It just happened. It was prophesied about, but it happened. People spontaneously spread the word that Jesus was coming, and people went out and they wanted to see him. Now, in a few minutes, I'll talk about why they came to see him. Some of them came because of what they'd heard he had done. Some came because they believed who he was. Others came just because they saw a crowd and they thought, let's go see what it is. They were just there to be there. It seemed to be a happening event, but this was a loud celebration. This was a dramatic celebration. This is palm trees being waved. People are taking off their jackets, laying them down for Jesus and this colt to walk on. They are welcoming the king. This is everything that we just saw in that picture of what they did for Prince Charles that was organized. This is a seemingly spontaneously event that was prophesied for hundreds of years, but now being fulfilled their very eyes before them, promoting the king is here. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. We celebrate that the king is here. I want to say that again. The king is here. I know that phrase doesn't resonate with us because we're not really familiar with the terminology king. Most of us have never lived under the rulership of a physical king. We connect with God as our father a little bit better because we know what it is to have a father, or we at least know what it's like to not have a father. And so that part, but he is also the king. And I just want to paint a little bit of a picture in Daniel chapter 1. You may wonder, well, why is this day such a big deal? And welcoming the king. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, Daniel prophesied that Jesus, or the Messiah, would enter into Jerusalem. He even put a time frame on when it would happen. And to the many scholars have looked, and to the day Jesus entered to give his life when Daniel had prophesied. In Zechariah chapter 9, the prophet writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." There were people who were running to celebrate the king because they knew this text. They knew Scripture. When they saw the one who had claimed to be the Messiah riding in on a colt, they recognized, this is what we've studied for. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been looking for. And here he is. But the Bible also says that some of the disciples weren't even picking up on what was going down in this moment. It was a day of great prophecies being fulfilled, but it's also just a day of people thinking, this is what we've been waiting. We've been looking for someone to set us free from Roman captivity. We've been looking for someone to elevate our rights. We've been looking for someone to take this rigid religion off of us. And so that everyone had their own personal reason to welcome the king. But today, I would just say this. We got to get beyond our personal reasons for welcoming the king and embrace the biblical reason for welcoming the king. Well, Pastor, what's the biblical reason? We are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. So how can I welcome in 2024? Today I don't want to talk about just what they did, but I want to talk about how can you and I welcome the King personally in our life. How can you and I personally welcome Jesus, not just today, but every day of our life? See, I believe every day is a day that we are either welcoming the King or we're avoiding the King. We're welcoming the King or we're shunning the King. Every day we're telling Him to come on in or we're telling Him to pass on by. Is your life, is my life, welcoming the King? I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that welcomes the King. I want to live a life that says, Jesus, I want more of you working in me. So how do I do that? How do I personally welcome the King? I want to give you four ways real quick. Number one, we have to do what Jesus says. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It is much easier to say than to do. Why is it so hard to do what Jesus says? Because what Jesus says to us doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always agree with our agenda. It doesn't always cause us to do what we'd prefer to do. This day begins with Jesus giving His disciples some strange instructions. Go into the city, you're going to find a colt, untie it without permission. If they do ask you, just tell them this. Now, there's some people that think, well, Jesus knew the guy. He'd already set it up ahead. Others believe that Jesus, in His foreknowledge, just knew the colt would be there and the guy would be okay with it. Either way, it's a complicated way to make the Word of God happen. And so Jesus asks these disciples to go do something that doesn't make any sense to them. And it doesn't make sense to them because Jesus is doing more in that moment than they realize. And I'm not saying that condescendingly. I'm not saying that even, well, I don't think people knew. No, John's gospel actually says that the disciples didn't understand what all was happening as it happened. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they reflected on this moment that they realized everything that Jesus was doing. Is it possible that Jesus is doing more today than we recognize? You know, many times we get frustrated as Christians, as Jesus followers, and a lot of times our frustration is because we are convinced that what we see God doing is all that God is doing. Anytime you become frustrated spiritually, let me just tell you, let me remind you of this scripture. Jesus is doing more than you see. So I have to obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense because He's doing more than I see. He's going to work in ways that I can't predict, and there's a greater purpose in the pain that I'm going through. Jesus is always doing, that's worth writing down this morning, He's always doing more than we can see. So I welcome the King when I do what He says, even when I don't understand all the whys. Which, by the way, did you know understanding is not required for doing? Understanding is not required for obeying the Word of God. You can obey the Word of God without understanding the Word of God. Jesus even asked the question in Luke chapter 6. He said, why would you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? Jesus connects doing what He says with being a follower of Him. Welcoming Him requires us to do what He says, whether we understand it or not. Faith usually causes us to operate in realms in which we don't understand. I don't know if you remember the first miracle Jesus did. Mary kind of had to talk Him into it. Right, they were at a wedding feast, they ran out of wine, and Mary said, Jesus, you could fix this. And Jesus kind of It seems like he was trying to get out of it. He said, what's this have to do with me? And then Mary just said, whatever he says, do it. And if you know the account, what Jesus says next doesn't make any sense. He says, go get some pots that are used for washing, which means they're dirty. Fill those up with water and then take it to the master of the feast and let him taste of it. And because they obeyed, even though it didn't make sense, they witnessed a miracle no one else got to see. Let me just ask you, how many of you would like to welcome the supernatural power of God in your life more? I would. I would love to see God do more work supernaturally in my life, in my family, in our church, and in every area of my life, in relationships and finances. But can I tell you, the way we embrace the supernatural is simply by following God in the natural. God doesn't skip the natural to do the supernatural. It's when we obey in the natural what He tells us to do that the supernatural occurs. That's what's going on here. These disciples are just obeying the Lord. And they go and they find this colt tied where Jesus says it's going to be. And they try to take it or borrow it without asking. And instead of getting their hands chopped off, they say, oh yeah, go ahead. I don't know what your response was the last time someone borrowed your car without asking. But it probably wasn't, go ahead. But that's what they did. The supernatural results because they obeyed the word of God. And I know it makes you uncomfortable. Last week we were out with, we had our guest missionaries who came and spoke to us last week. And man, what a phenomenal job they did. And if you weren't here, I can't even offer you a podcast to listen to. All I can tell you is it was awesome. But we were listening, and they serve in a hostile environment. They serve in a place where it's people are killed for their faith, persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And we're having lunch with them, our 9-year-old daughter, our 6-year-old daughter, and we're talking to these friends of ours last Sunday. And outside of the hostility, they began to share with our girls some of the natural challenges they have, like the place where they are has been hit by multiple tsunamis, which has been devastating, which, you know, my girls didn't know what a tsunami was, and so they had to explain that and the devastation of that. And my oldest daughter made the statement. She said, man, I'm not going to go there. It sounds too dangerous. How many would say sometimes following Jesus sounds dangerous? Doing what Jesus says often sounds dangerous. But our missionary spoke back to my 9-year-old last Sunday and said these words, Stella, wherever God calls you is the safest place on the planet. And I was across the booth thanking God that someone besides me, because how many know sometimes you tell your kids stuff and you're like, I'm saying it, but I'm just dad, right? Sometimes we need backup. And I think I could have said that statement 100 times and it would have been like, yeah, there's dad talking again. But when someone who lives there and has been there says, wherever God calls you is the safest place on the planet, that doesn't mean that you're going to be physically safe all the time. But it does mean that He is with you, that supernatural things happen when you obey God. We welcome the King when we do what He says. I've noticed that when Jesus sent those guys to get this colt, did you notice He sent two of them? I'm so thankful He sent two of them because I find it's easier to obey God with somebody. When I have a challenging thing to do for the Lord, first thing I usually do is I grab my phone and I say, hey, listen, I got to do XYZ. Would you come with me? Or would you at least pray for me while I go do this? Because sometimes challenging God, or God challenges us to obey Him, and obedience is so outside of our comfort zone, we need someone to go with us. And I would say this, if you're struggling to obey God or surrender to God in some area of your life, I would challenge you to tell someone else about it immediately. When I was called into ministry as a teenager, I'll never forget the camp service. I was at a youth camp as about a 14-year-old kid when God called me to vocational ministry. And I went home from camp. And you know who I told? Nobody. And you know what I did about the call of God on my life for a solid year? Nothing. I didn't tell anybody. I thought, I don't know how to bridge this subject with my folks or whatever. And so it was about a year later when my youth pastor knew. And she asked me, she said, Greg, have you ever told your parents? Have you ever told your pastor? Have you ever told a friend what God is calling you to do? And I said, no. And she said, you need to tell somebody so that someone can encourage you on your ministry journey. And not just encourage you, someone can hold you accountable along the way. Sometimes we don't fulfill what God tells us to do because we try to do it all by ourselves. How many know if you got to walk into the city by yourself and untie a colt and take it by yourself, that's scary. But if someone's with you, they can encourage you to not stop along the way. Finish what God has called you to do. If you've had a hard time completing what God has called you to start, I would challenge you, include someone else with you on the journey. Number two, how do I welcome the King? Number one, do what He says. Number two, lay down what you have. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they cut in the field. Now, this activity may not mean a lot to us, but in Bible days, if you were going to acknowledge someone as the king, you can read about it in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 9, when they were appointing Jehu as king, when they wanted to announce to the world that now Jehu is our king. Everyone that was around, they took their cloaks off, they took their jackets off, and they laid them down, and Jehu sat on them. It was their way of declaring that our allegiance, our loyalty, we belong to Him. And so when Jesus rides in on this colt, the people in the crowd who are taking their jackets off and laying them down for Jesus to sit on or for that donkey to walk on, what they are publicly saying is this: I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to take off everything that identifies me as me before Him. They were declaring their loyalty. They're declaring their allegiance, that He is the King and they're not. At some point, all of us have to decide, are we going to lay down what we have in our hands? Are we going to surrender it all before the Lord? That was what was going on this triumphant entry. People were laying down everything that identified them and laying it, saying, no, I'm no longer the king. Jesus is the king. Let me tell you something about a king. I don't know a whole lot about kings and world systems, but I know this. There can only be one king at a time. If you got more than one king, you got chaos. Right? The same is true for your life. We have to decide who is the king of Greg Sanders' life. I can be king or he can be king, but we both can't be king. I can be king, or I can let my wife be king. I can let the church be king. Hello. I can let my hobby be the king. I can let ministry be the king. I can let a lot of good things be the king. Or I can let Jesus be the king. And the way He is the king is I consistently and constantly have to lay down things I'd rather keep a hold of. I don't know about you, but it's not natural for me to take off my jacket and let a colt walk on it. It's not natural. Sometimes it means laying down things we'd rather hold up. But we do it because He's the King. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that Jesus has been asking you to lay down, but you've been holding back? Because for you to lay it down would mean He is really the King of everything. But do you understand by you not laying it down, you're declaring, I'm the King of at least this part of my life? Is there a part of your life that you've decided is off limits to the work of God or the plan of God? If so, it's time to lay it down. You know, one of the church traditions that we don't practice a lot, I'm not saying we would never do it, but one of the church traditions we don't practice a lot is something called Lent. How many of you heard of Lent? A lot of churches practice that this time of year. Starts on Ash Wednesday and usually ends the Saturday before Easter. And Lent, it celebrates Jesus' victory through temptation of His 40 days in the wilderness. And so when people are celebrating that, you will hear them say something like, I am giving up XYZ for Lent. And some people choose to give up certain foods. They give up watching television. They give up whatever for Lent, for 40 days, because Lent celebrates fasting, prayer, and dependence upon the Lord. And so they decide we're going to give up something for Lent, the practice of self-discipline to bring honor to the Lord. But what I'm asking you this morning is not to ask, what are you going to give up to Jesus? What I'm asking you this morning is, have you asked the question, Jesus, what are you asking of me? Right? You see the difference? I have friends of mine that practice Lent religiously, and many of them have actually, from their mouths, they've said, I'm giving up this because I don't like it much anyway. But can I tell you, when He's the King, sometimes He may ask you to lay down something you care for. But can I tell you, anything you lay down for Jesus, that empty hand now has the ability to take hold of something better. You may lay down something of yours, but it gives you the ability to pick up something of His. So never hesitate in laying down what you have, because it proves that He's the King and you're not. Number three, how do I consistently welcome the King? I consistently welcome the King when I decide that nothing is going to silence my worship. And when I say that phrase, I know many of us in this room, our minds go to singing, it goes to music. A lot of us have a hard time when we hear worship. If I ask you, what did you do yesterday? Well, I was worshiping the Lord. That probably meant you had your iPad or iPod playing something, or you're, listening to some kind of streaming music. But that's more than, worship is more than just music. And this is a defining moment. This is a flip the script moment in all of the Bible, because all of Jesus' ministry, anytime people would worship Him and declare, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, most of the time Jesus would deflect them. They said, no. He would say, don't tell anybody. He definitely would not parade through town saying, worship me, I'm the Son of God. But when He comes into Jerusalem on this day, people are, they're shouting, Hosanna, save us, Jesus. They're shouting hallelujah. You're the King. They're declaring, they're worshiping Him. Nothing is keeping them back, nor does Jesus tell them to be quiet. Some of the Pharisees were there, and they heard this worship of Jesus, and they told Jesus, listen, tell the people not to worship you. Tell them not to give glory to God for you. Tell them to stop saying that you're the King. And Jesus says these famous words. He said, if these people were to keep quiet, even the rocks would begin to cry out and worship Him. Jesus has moved from deflecting worship to welcoming worship. Why? Because it was a moment where he was being celebrated. But even in the celebration, I don't think everyone was celebrating him the same way. Matter of fact, I think there's three types of people in any crowd. And they were in that crowd today. There are people who worship Jesus because of who they hope he is. Do you hear me? They worship Jesus because of who they hope he is. I hope he will do this. I hope he will do that. They read their Bible and they come to Bible study and they say things like this. When I think of Jesus, I think of him as... And they give their own definition of Jesus instead of who the Bible defines him as. They just define him. They define his word. They define what he's doing. They define his activity by what they want him to do, not by what he says he'll do. And there's people in the crowd that day. They're worshiping. They're shouting Hosanna because they are hoping that Jesus is there to throw off the Roman government. They're hoping that they are going to go from the oppressed to those in rulership. That's what they hope Jesus is there for. But he's not there for that. He's there to set them free from their sins. There are those who are worshiping him because of what they've heard or seen him do in the past. One of the reasons people are flooding to the streets is because word has gotten out that Jesus has healed a dead man named Lazarus. He had been dead for 4 days. Jesus showed up, told him to get him out. And now the guy who they had a funeral for is walking along and people want to see it. I don't blame them. I'd want to see it too. But they're worshiping him because they've seen Lazarus. They're worshiping him because they saw Jesus feed thousands of people with just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. They've heard of his exploits. And so they're worshiping because of what they've seen him do or heard of him doing. But then there's some who are worshiping him because they know who he is. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's their Savior. He's their Messiah. They don't know what's ahead. I mean, you got to think of Mary. She's in the crowd who was told by an angel a sword will pierce your own soul too. That she knows heartbreak is in the future, but she's worshiping him. She's worshiping Jesus anyway. She's not going to let triumph or trial keep her from worshiping God. As I get ready to wrap up this morning, I've asked Megan to come and just share a little bit, just a couple of minutes, on how do I worship through the hard time. Remembering that worship isn't just singing. Worship is how do I focus on the Lord? How do I give praise to God? How do I stay Jesus-centered and welcome the King even when circumstances are hard?
So, we all know that sometimes worship is hard, right? If you ever raise your hand, I like to see if you've ever had to worship through something difficult. Sometimes your heart is a couple steps behind what your mouth says. Yeah. Ever been there before? When you are declaring what the word says, but your heart is just not there yet. Sometimes it feels like worshiping is the last thing that you want to do. And worship is when we give our deepest affections and our highest praise to God. And just like Greg said, we are a part of a worship service here this morning where we worshiped and we sang songs. But worship is just not when you turn your music on and your jams on, which is great to do. It's great to flood yourself with music and songs that are uplifting and truth. Those are good things. But worship is what we do when we recognize God's power. We recognize his authority, his dominion, and then the list just goes on and on. It's so much more than just what happens here. It's an attitude. Worship is an attitude.
Yeah.
And it is something that unites us with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's easy. When things are going well, it's easy to lift your hands and say, he's a good, good Father, right?
Yeah.
Because we feel that in that moment. But John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will.
Yeah.
You will have many trials and sorrows. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but take heart because I have overcome the world.
Amen. Yeah.
So what do you do when it's hard to worship, when what you know about God doesn't line up with how you're feeling in the moment, with what you see, what your physical eyes see? So for 13 years, I led worship on the platform and sang a bunch of songs about a father who loved me. God loved me, and he loves to give his children good gifts. But I hadn't seen the one gift that I was waiting for. For 13 years, and I'm going to tell you, there were times when those songs that I sang, I really wasn't sure that I could say that I fully believed what they said. My heart knew, but my mind was a battlefield. My heart knew. And so when it's hard to worship, when it's hard to see God's goodness in a situation, here are three things we've got to remember. We've got to remember who he is.
Right.
That right there will get us in a whole different mindset and a place of worship. We've got to remember, number two, what he has done. Mm. I was talking to somebody the other day who was just having a difficult situation in a moment, and they said, How do I keep worshiping when I'm not sure that God really is good? And I said, you get a piece of paper. I got this from you, Bethany. You get a piece of paper and you write down every good thing that you know he has done for you.
Yeah, amen.
You write it down and you recall it and you go back to it over and over and over again. And he's going to recall those things to memory. Because when we remember who he is, then we remember what he has done. The third thing we have to do, and I think this is probably the most important, I don't know. We've got to remember what he has promised.
Yeah, amen.
Because we haven't seen it yet. But we've got to remember what he's promised. Proverbs 3:6 in the Good News Translation, it says, remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way. So when you don't feel like worshiping, and I'm talking about just those intimate times with God, you keep doing it.
Yeah.
You go past those feelings and you keep doing it. And you, I don't like the fake it till you make it. I've heard you faith it until you make it.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's what we have to do. But remember those things. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. And remember what he has promised. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Megan. Amen. Someone once said, the whole point of worship is to not do what pleases you, but to do what pleases God. But when you focus on pleasing God, it's amazing how God brings pleasure back to you. So we have to continue to worship him. Number four, how do I continue to welcome the King? Is you have to continue to recognize his timing. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, there's a pit stop he makes. He kind of stops and he looks ahead, or he looks down on the city. He can catch a glimpse of it, and he wept over it. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only recognized the time, which is really, he's saying, if you'd only recognized the opportunity that you've been given. And he's not just speaking about his own teaching, but also the opportunity that those who inhabit Jerusalem have been given through decades of God's mercy. And Jesus, the Bible says, he wept over it. He was heartbroken because people were not receiving the salvation he came to bring. I want to say that this morning to all of us. Jesus is not indifferent to the suffering in us. But also, just as important, Jesus is not indifferent to the suffering of those around us. He wept over people rejecting the salvation he came to bring. And the same is true today. It breaks the heart of Jesus when people do not respond to salvation. The question is, does it break our heart? Are we passionate about what Jesus is passionate about? part of welcoming the King means I become passionate about what He's passionate about. When was the last time we were bothered by the lostness of people around us? Not mad at them, right? Not offended by them, not inconvenienced by their sinful choices, but truly brokenhearted over the fact that they don't know Jesus. You know, our prayer theme for this year has been to pray bold prayers. And I think one of the boldest prayers you could pray would be this prayer: God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, make me passionate about what you're passionate about. And Palm Sunday reminds us He is passionate about those who are far from God, rejecting God, being brought near to the Lord. We cannot go through this season with indifference about those who are around us who don't know Jesus. This is going to be tough, but let me say it to you anyway. When we are indifferent to the perishing, that is an indictment that we have not welcomed the King fully, because we are not passionate about what He's passionate about. So part of my closing prayer today is, Lord, help me be passionate about what You're passionate about. If Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, that means He has sent you and I to seek and to save that which is lost. Two points of prayer today before we go. Number one today, first question, have you welcomed the King? Have you laid down your rulership? Have you taken off your cloak of self-sufficiency? Your cloak of, I've got it together? Your cloak of, hey, I got this? Have you laid it down and said, Jesus, I need you? Have you welcomed the King? Have you called Him the leader and the Savior of your life? If you haven't, I ask you. We've already had one person come to salvation this morning. I thank God for that. Someone welcomed the King this morning already. Hey, praise God. Praise God. But it could be that you need to welcome the King also. It could be that you welcomed the King years ago, but somewhere through life, you sat in the wrong seat. You sat on the throne instead of letting Jesus be on the throne of your life. That you today welcome the King. And number two, how do I continually welcome the King? I continually trade my agenda for His agenda. I trade my passions for His passions. So today, I want to ask you to stand with me all across this room. And I want to ask you to take 60 seconds, and whichever one of those prayers you need to make a point of prayer. Maybe you need to welcome Him as your personal King, or perhaps you need to allow Him to transform your passion into His passions. God, make me passionate about what You're passionate about. Help me to weep over what You weep over, and help me to rejoice over what You rejoice over. And God, maybe I've been rejoicing over what makes You weep and weeping over what would make You rejoice. God, change that around if necessary. Would you take 60 seconds today and just respond to the Word of God personally? Father, I just pray over the church today. God, I pray that the searchlight of heaven would be activated in every heart and mind and life in this room today, because we want to welcome You as the King. And if there's any area of our life that we've reserved for our own personal lordship, we've reserved for our own personal kingdom, God, we just take that off this morning. We lay it at Your feet. And we say, Lord, speak to us and we will follow. Lord, burden us with what burdens You. Give us a heart for people. Give us a heart for the things of God. Lord, forgive us when we've allowed other people, other things to be our King. Lord, You are the only rightful King of our life. You're the only one that loved us so much that You gave Your Son Jesus for us. Lord, You're it. We're not our own. We belong to You. You're the King. to help us live that way every day of our life. God, I pray you'll use us this week. I pray that some of us are going to go to school tomorrow, we're going to go to work tomorrow, we're going to go through our day tomorrow. We're going to see people we've seen for perhaps years, but tomorrow we're going to see them differently because we're going to weep over them because they're lost. We're going to pray for them and then say, God, use us to lift them, bring them closer to the Lord. Use us in that process this week. Father, I pray you'll bless the people that will bless them, keep them, let your face shine upon them every day of their life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you received the word today, would you give the Lord a hand clap for it today? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hey, if you're a first-time guest, I'd love to greet you and meet you. I'll be on the front porch in about 40 seconds. I'd love to put a gift in your hands. God bless you. Thanks for worshiping with us at the Assembly today.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.